are a part of the very core and culture of our church. We are a praying church. We are a worshiping church. We are a revival church. These are the things that we hold dear. We like a whole lot of other things, and we appreciate them, and we do them, but they're not the core of what we're about. The core is seeking Jesus and doing what he's called us to do. And I want you to turn to Exodus 19. And it's a little passage of scripture here, but I want to read it to you because it will help you see something about how God works in his attempts to meet with man. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you up to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenants, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people of the earth is mine." Now some people don't want to be a treasure to God, and some people are not willing to be peculiar. And peculiar means different from. And the Lord says if you're a treasure to him, you're going to be different from the world. Then Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak unto thee and believe thee forever." And Moses told the people the words of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." Now everybody thinks they want to see this. But I want you to know the Israelites thought they wanted something. They didn't know what they were wishing for. And it's not that God is fearful in a wrong way. It's that people are afraid of God because they don't understand him. Some people are afraid to find God, and some people are afraid to lose him. That's the two kinds of people in the world. "And thou shalt set bounds upon the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it there, or touches the mount, that thou be surely put to death." Carrie mentioned the word reverence today. God's an awesome God. We need to revere God. "And there shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man." He's just describing how he needs to be revered. "And it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount." And Moses went down from the mount to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready against the third day, and come not at your wise." Now the most amazing thing is, the scripture says, then that God came in a cloud of smoke and in fire, and that the mountain quaked and trembled. The response of the people is rather amazing to the invitation to see him, to meet with him. In Exodus 20, verse 18 to 20, "All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." This fear in men, if they get too close to God, he's going to kill them out. The fact of the matter is, he's just going to let them dispense with the things that are destroying their lives. You see, the devil has told you a lie. That if you get near to God somehow, he's going to kill you and start taking things away from you. What he gives you in place of anything he asks you to give up, you're going to wonder why on earth you ever thought that was any kind of a problem. And Moses said, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you," or to test you, "and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. My dictating machine, and we wish that it read this way, misunderstood me and said, "Fear not, for God has come to text you." So Joan's been praying now for God to send me a text. Fear not, God's going to text you in a way you'll never forget. So there's this offer of a meeting with God. How many of you know that pressing in for revival is an offer of a meeting with God? If you really want God, then you're willing to seek Him for revival. By the way, it's not something new I cooked up. This is not 21st century stuff. It's been happening all through the last hundreds and hundreds of years. This is a breathtaking passage of Scripture that gives us a picture and a pattern for having an encounter with God that will change our lives. And we can really boldly say, "Lord, change my life." Today we call experiences like this revival. Most people say that they really want to see the church in revival. That is, people who have ever heard of revival. And know that it's something to be desired to cause the church to be powerful and alive. This is the result. The scripture shows us what it would take to really be ready for revival. In the process, we'd find out if we really do want revival, or if it is just a sentimental religious picture to us. I mean, you know, when God takes over the church, I mean, you think if Jesus walked through here today, wouldn't He make a few adjustments? And I think we'd all be glad for that. It's time to really trust God and pursue Him. We find in this passage that Moses is ready, but the people are not. Of course, this is the Old Testament, and there's no reason why, with the revelation of the Holy Spirit today, that we should not all greatly desire and open ourselves to God's revival. See, just three little simple things that I saw here. First, God reminds people and tells them that they should remember the great things that He's done. If you really want revival, if you want a meeting with God, start remembering all the great things that God has done. And has done for you, and the great miracles, and how you kept them. And the more you remember encounters with God in your life, the greater hunger you will have for more today. Now, I don't believe in living in yesterday, but I believe, as the book of Deuteronomy teaches all the way through, remember what things God did so your faith can be stirred and so you can continually have a desire to come into that. I ran across something delightful recently. Someone had written a message that Iverna Tompkins had preached. And I have seen this that she also wrote in a book once. But I saw this taken directly out of a message. It is about revival, and actually it's about Shekinah Church, but she doesn't say so. And it's a story of a little guy named Michael Cowles, who at the time this thing happened was 4 years old. She was here maybe a year or two as we were into the revival of 1980. And little Michael used to come as we would gather for pre-service prayer and we'd kneel at the altar. And Michael would come and put his arm around my neck and say, "Lord, I pray that you'd help Pastor today. I think she has a special burden and I want to join my heart." This is a four-year-old kid. "And I want to join my heart and pray for the lifting up of that burden." Not like the little boy that came and prayed for me. "Lord, help Pastor. Give her all the help she needs. Teach her how to dress herself for church." Michael had a little deeper experience with the kind of things that God might do. So here's what Iverna said. "I was going to minister at a certain place quite a number of years ago now." This is a more recent story she's told. "It was a conference sponsored by a local church, a minister's conference, and went for a speaking engagement at the evening sessions. Prior to this particular moment, we had a season of worship that was second to none. It was tremendous. We had reached extremely high levels of worship, the high praises of God. Near the end of the worship service, as we were entering into some element of the service, a little boy made his way up to the pastor tugged at her sleeve and spoke to her privately. The pastor nodded, took the microphone from the stand, and handed it to the boy. Everything in me cried. In my spirit, oh, please don't break this up with something cute. We had been experiencing a holy, hallowed time and a sense of the presence of God, and I didn't want something cute or childish to be allowed to diminish that. The small child took the microphone and said something like this: "The Lord would say to this people," and continued, "when I got up, God said not to look for what you think you came for. So open up your ears and listen, because the Lord is going to talk to you." Quoting, "I get Holy Spirit goosebumps when I think about it. After the service, when I had occasion to be alone with the pastor, I said, 'How old is that boy?' 3. Then she corrected herself. "No, he just had his 4th birthday. Listen now, I went to the service the next evening, and a little girl about 7 years of age made her way to the front. I was sitting on the aisle, and she spoke to me that night. She came during the worship service and said, 'Sister Tompkins, could I pray for you?' I said, 'Sure, honey, bless your heart.' She laid hands on me and said, 'God, in the name of Jesus, let the anointing that is within your vessel rise and come forth, and open hearts to understand.'" When I went out following the service, I went out with the pastors. I said, "Talk to me about this." Pastor said, "Can you give us one evening? I'll show you." We call it family prayer meeting, and we have it twice a week. So this is a little while into the revival, because before that, it was every night. The next evening, we went into a specific room in the church, and I walked in. The pastor said to me, "Sit there. I want you to simply observe." The separate families were all throughout the room, just families, from infants on blankets to teenagers, and mothers praising the Lord, all praising the Lord corporately, as we would in any church service when the Spirit was present. Once in a while, you'd see a little one become fidgety because of a shorter attention span. The father would look over and smile, put his hand on the child, pray in the Spirit, and continue worshiping the Lord. "Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus." Pretty soon, that youngster would come right back into praise. On occasion, you'd see a father leaning down to the youngster, and then there would be an opportunity given for the child to sing or pray. I'll insert here, the parent would say, "I make space for Billy to pray." And the praying would quiet down so we could hear Billy's prayer. And the child then would pray according to what was in him. Oh, it wasn't by chance these young children were filled with the power of God. It was by opportunity and training. I'm just reminding you. The Lord says the way to start pressing into revival is remember. I want you to start remembering, any of you that were here during that revival 1980. And then those that were in the river movement in 94 and other moves of the Spirit that we've had where God has moved in such outstanding, marvelous ways. Start remembering that. Start yearning for that. Let your heart want that and be dissatisfied with this. That's really the way to start. Secondly, they must understand that they are His own possession, the people must. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The church that sees revival will be the church that understands it's set apart to God and give itself to be not like all the other churches. You know what? I have to say God has what I want, not other churches. I have to say the presence of God is what I want. If other churches have the presence, then I want to be like that church. Being willing to be different in the way we live and pray and yield our lives to God is necessary to make a place for Him to work among us. And the third thing, God told Moses the people should sanctify themselves and wash their garments and be ready on the third day to have an encounter with God. So we have to be willing to take the place of saying, we want revival, therefore we want God to deal with us and show us what's in our lives that needs to be repented of. And to be willing for the Holy Spirit to deal with that, to convict us, and then to change it. And for that to be a positive experience. I'm telling you, it's not ever negative when God deals with you. Even if it feels negative, it's the most positive thing in the world. You got God's attention. God knows your address. There's some people that never get dealt with by God. I feel sorry for them. See, God reveals himself. Revival is when God comes to reveal himself, gets tired of being misrepresented, and shows up to let people know who he really is. That's what revival is. Revival, some people think, is strange and unusual. No, it's the other days that are strange and unusual. Because the people of God should be alive all the time. And the gifts of the Spirit should be flowing mightily all the time. And this is what happens when God comes in revival. All of these things get stirred up and people get empowered. God doesn't always come the way that people have prescribed for him. The result of true revival, the result of true revival is always the same. Revival has been described as a people saturated with God. How many of you want more of God? Yes. Saturated, people saturated with God. In true revival, there's always, always repentance, a return to prayer, a true hunger for God's presence. As a result of the change of atmosphere, then people begin to be saved, added to the church, and drawn into the kingdom of God. It always happens. In my experience with revival, which began in the late 60s, the revivals had different personalities, but the same deep experience with God, because the Holy Spirit never changes. The Israelites had no idea that God would show himself by shaking a mountain. We forget that God's God, you know, and causing smoke and fire. They were not only frightened, they hid, trembling in their tents, and Moses had to coax them out. Come on now, everybody say amen. Everybody put your hands up, let's worship. That's called coaxing. Moses had to coax the people out of the tent when God was standing right there. Scripture says they all saw it. It was not that they didn't see what he was. It was that they were afraid to relate to such a God. They finally asked Moses to talk to God so they wouldn't have to. And that's the saddest day of their lives. If you don't want to talk to God, you don't want God talking to you, you can cut him out. You can tell him, I'd rather be at a distance. He'll let you be at a distance. But if you want him close, and if you want to be close to him, then you need to open yourself to him and to his ways. This is where many people have settled out. They're counting on someone else to talk to God for them. That's why, as John Kilpatrick says, you have a worship service and not too many people will come, but if you announce a prophet's going to come, you can't find room for the people. That's the price you pay for not hearing from God for yourself. You're always clamoring to get a word, get a word, get a word. If you were talking to God every day yourself, you wouldn't feel so empty and lonely and wondering what in the world it is God's doing next and what is God saying to you. It's a sad day when you say, Moses, you talk to God. We don't want to talk to him. I want everybody to say, God, talk to me. It's a great penalty to choose not to go near to God for yourself. I was talking with us last week about those who allowed mixture in their lives. The result was the same. Not allowed to come to God to minister to him because they had mixture in their lives. But they're required to stay in the outer court ministering only to the people. Seeking for revival is choosing whatever it takes to be in direct communication and communion with God. Choosing whatever it takes. You know, the first thing that can cause people to fear is a way that God comes over and over and over again, because the scripture says in Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. It doesn't say our God is a bonfire. It doesn't say he's a comforting little fire. It really says he's a consuming fire. And when God manifests himself on the quaking, smoking mountain, he came in fire. Now, here's another thing. When Solomon prayed his prayer to dedicate the temple in 2 Chronicles, fire came on the mercy seat. That's how God presented himself. He came as fire, and the people fell down and worshiped and said, God, he is the Lord. And when he came on the day of Pentecost, this is New Testament, he still came as fire because that's who he is. He came on the day of Pentecost as fire, flaming tongues of fire sat on every person's head. Here's what I've seen about revival. You may not be all that keen about revival. You might not be all that interested. You might not even understand. But when we get him to come, he'll sit on your head too. That's what I like about revival. It doesn't take everybody doing it, but it takes a certain number, a certain group of people, a certain representative group of people that'll pray and humble themselves and empty themselves to make a way for his coming, and then everybody gets the goodies. Isn't that great? What does fire do? Well, fire gives light. This is the nature and character of God. Somebody needs to turn the light on in churches today. That's why we need revival. We need to turn the light on. I've heard people preach sometime, haven't you? And I don't know what in the world they're talking about. We need light. We need revelation. It brings warmth. It purifies. It burns away the dross. It's a perfect picture. A perfect picture of what God's visitation presence does in revival. Suddenly people are walking in darkness, but now they have come to love God and begin to speak with supernatural understanding because the light has been turned on. And when you get all the junk out of the way, the spirit of revelation can break through on us. You know, it was John Wesley who said, when there's a revival, people will come to see the fire burn. People won't understand it when there's revival. I don't mean because it's necessarily weird or strange. I just mean because so many places are dead. You know, when revival broke out way considerably before Shekinah, when I was in the Methodist church, and actually it was all around the city after it broke out with us, and we went many places and ministered, and so one of the pastors said to me, and I could tell, there was such a pain. And he said, oh, I'm telling you, Susie, this thing just scares me to death. How can we be scared of God when all these other monsters we live in our culture constantly would scare the bravest person on earth, just what you see on TV from time to time? God's not scary in a way to be feared, as if he's weird or strange. But it will be different in that there will be life and there will be warmth. And God will begin to move, and he'll begin to deliver people of deadness and disinterest. It warms men's hearts. It melts their coldness and opens them up to be real people. Open and free. It releases them from the bondages of fear and sin so that they can express themselves. It purifies by burning up everything that's burnable. You know, there's a scripture in Malachi 3 that says that the Lord will come suddenly to his temple and he will sit as a refiner's fire. You know, the refiner sits beside the fire and he has a boiling cauldron there that has gold in it. And he boils that and stirs it, and he skims off the dross that keeps coming to the top. And it keeps boiling, and he keeps stirring, and it keeps coming to the top, the dross. And then he skims that off, and he doesn't stop until he can see his own reflection. You see, the Lord wants to skim away the dross of our lives. Those things we haven't gotten rid of. What am I talking about? I'm talking about everything. Come on. Whatever things in your life keep you from God. Whatever things in your life make you miserable. Whatever things in your life, as Carrie has said already, that keeps you from having peace. There's things in you that the Lord wants to deal with. He wants to get that dross out of you so you can have that peace that passes understanding. It's something God does for you, not to you. That's what revival is. I'll tell you what I don't want. I don't want unrevival. I don't want to go on in the days of my life and not have revival. I want revival. And tell you the truth, I don't. If you have a little trouble with something, that doesn't mean it's negative. Revival sometimes tends to be a little bit inconvenient. And you might have to deal with some things you never dreamed. Anytime we've had revival, we've had a person or two standing around that tell us we shouldn't do it that way. And blah, 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 blah. One woman just dropped in from Florida in 1980 and told us to quit repenting. But there's always somebody there that is something that has to be dealt with. And the poor guy kneeling down, just crying and tears running down his face. And she goes over and tells him, don't repent anymore. Jesus loves you. And he looks up at her on his hands and knees and he says, lady, I don't know what you're talking about. I just got to do this. Well, that's a good way to solve that problem. That was the end of that problem. But I'm just simply saying to you, if God's not worth a little trouble to be with him, then he's not God. Revival brings everything we've been praying for and positions us to be ready to be used by him in power. You know, there's a really good reason why Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. It wasn't just so the calendar could catch up with them and we could have the day of Pentecost. Else, why didn't he say, let's just go have a party and come back on the day of Pentecost? But they tarried and they waited on God. And the scripture says they came to unity. It happened when they were all of one accord. Then the Holy Spirit came and he was like fire that sat upon every head. And you know what happened is after that, in just a short period of years, they evangelized the known world, the world known to them. In that day because of the power that came in them. The scripture says they were waiting in the upper room and they were all of one accord and they were praying. If the praying, in the praying, the Holy Spirit was doing some dealing. And in the dealing, you come to one accord. By the way, you don't get in one accord because you go to an upper room. One accordness is not about location. It's about letting the Spirit of God work in your life and deal with you. Revival has historically Revival has historically always come where people are praying and seeking his visitation. Now, if you say you want revival, this is just no extra charge for this piece of information I have for you. If you say you want revival and you never do a single thing to make way for it, you don't want revival. The other thing could be that you have this false idea that revival comes because God doesn't have anything else to do that day. Or revival comes because people need it, or whatever reasons. Revival come when people pray and make the way by getting the things out of their lives, empty themselves to make room so that the Lord can come in each and every heart. Revival is not electricity in the atmosphere. Revival is a move of the Spirit of God through the people who are looking to God for revival. The great revival in Wales in 1904 was preceded by a full year of praying intensely in homes all over Wales. It didn't just happen. When the people in California heard what God was doing in Wales, they began to pray intensely for revival. And when the Holy Spirit was outpoured at Azusa Street in 1906, there was a group of people who had been praying intensely for many, many months. I have the book by the man who was heading up those prayer meetings, and he talked about it. It was sort of like our revival prayer meetings. They prayed intensely and were praying at the moment that he came. It changed the world forever when the Holy Spirit came at Azusa Street. During these intense times of prayer, a foundation is laid for revival to come. That's why we need to pray. So let me say it to you here. We are a praying church here. If you come, you know, the more people you have praying, the more the atmosphere can be changed because you have a greater channel through which God can work. And the more of you that will come and join with us on Friday night to pray, the quicker we can get ourselves in the atmosphere prepared for revival. Why is that? Because God said so. And He set it up that He comes in response to a praying people who are seeking for Him. These intense times of prayer lay a foundation. It's not just prayer, not talking about the kind of prayer that makes us feel good, or the discipline of prayer where we put in our time. It's prayer that God begins to move and empty us out so He can put His Spirit in. And during these times, He'll begin to deal with us deeply. Now, to how many of you, when I say deal with us deeply, do you have a negative feeling about it? Yeah, sure. Some of you do, and sometimes you do. But you know what? Let's say I got on drugs. Let's say that it got really bad. And let's say that everybody here just thought, well, she's the pastor. It must be okay for her to take drugs. Although she is getting a little weird when she preaches here now. And what if I kept on doing that and kept on doing that, and nobody dealt with me? That's right. And shame on us if we're not willing for the dealings of God. God's just trying to get you out of your messes when He deals with you, don't you see? If you just don't want revival and you don't want the presence of God, then you can go to a greasy grace place and just float right in to wherever you can get to. I don't know if you can get to heaven that way or not. If you can, fine. You'll have to be in some intermediate classes, though, and learn a lot of things about what it's like to be near to God. Good, I got you to laugh a little. Now I can finish. The disciples didn't know who they were. And so the Lord gave them 10 days to get some things made right in their lives and then baptized them with the Holy Spirit and gave them the power to do what they needed to do. Now, they had been with Jesus for 3 years. Wouldn't you think working with Jesus for 3 years, you could turn out a little bit better than some of them did? But I'm talking right up to the last. Peter, who always had so much to say, really thought and said, I'll go with thee to prison and to death, no matter what anybody else does. Well, he didn't, and he also denied Jesus. And then when he got to Gethsemane, where Jesus really needed prayer support, he fell asleep along with the others. And it's an amazing thing. Now listen to this. The same man that could fall asleep during prayer that was really needed had the energy to jump up and cut somebody's ear off. You see, we don't have the energy to pray. Hello? You see, what I think happens is seasons of prayer waiting on him, he will come to deal with the ear-chopping spirit. And he'll at the same time deal with the can't-even-pray-one-hour spirit. This is why we need times of prayer. Do you think it's just that some of us just think praying's great, we'll let him pray? Come on, it's because it's absolutely necessary. And it's not that hard to do if you just plan it in with your life, like you do taking the kids to the whatever they play. You know, just plan it into your life and let it be a part of that drive in you that says, I'm not going to continue on in life without revival. Unity. It was when the people became to one accord that the Holy Spirit came. Revival history and even revivals that I've ministered in have taught us that the Lord does not bless people who do not work in unity. Work at unity, I meant to say. Remember Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren and sistern to dwell together in unity." In unity. So from time to time we have to deal with the problems of Eudeus and Syntyche, which Paul dealt with. He said, tell those women to get along with each other. So we renamed them Odious and Soon Touchy. And when we deal with things like this, then it restores unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Here is an absolutely marvelous thing. When there is unity, God commands the blessing there. And I want to be in the place where the Lord would say, I want blessing to happen there. Angels, go bless them. Holy Spirit, go bless them. Word of God, live and bless them where there's unity. And how do you have that in a church? Because this is a part of the laying the groundwork for revival, is to have that unity. How many of you think that unity is or would be a beautiful thing? One of the great revival leaders, and I have studied many of them, says that one of the keys for revival, one of the main keys, is openness. Now, I want you to listen now, because I've been preaching up this point. Now I'm going to say something before I close. We're not connected in our relationships sometimes because of offenses and other hindrances that we have not been open enough to receive how to get them right. See, we have to come to the place where we open ourselves to ministry, to other people, to the truth, to the Word of God. Someone sent me a TED Talk video. How many of you know what that is? Alrighty. It's just about 1,000 videos that you can watch. It lasts about 20 minutes. And somebody let me know about this particular one. I think a few of you have watched it. But in this particular one, the woman, it has a degree, a doctorate in sociology. This video has been listened to, has had 17 million views. Now that's a lot. You know, people listen to your sermon. If you get 300 to 500, it's great. I just put it in perspective for you. I got a real pile of hits one time on a sermon. I had Jane check where in the world these came from. Most of them came from China. Is that what you see? We don't know what we're doing. We just got to keep being faithful. And she was talking about what keeps us from being really free to be connected with each other the way we should be. Through studying over a period of 6 years, the speaker had found two things that are characteristic of people who have a positive perception of themselves and good connectivity with others. And those two things were, don't panic now, I'll explain. The two things were wholeheartedness and vulnerability. Now, this woman, she wasn't a preacher, and I don't even know if she's saved. What I want to point out to you is what this sociologist discovered by doing all of these tests and running all of these surveys. She discovered what the Bible taught us and has been laid down for 2,000 years. We could have been doing this. 17 million people, though, listened to her. So I'm glad that they got this information, because it'll probably take them to the Word of God, some of them. She observed that things such as shame and blame are two things that keep us from freedom. Shame says that if people find out about me, I won't be worthy for connection with them. Or if they find out something about me. Blame is simply a way of discharging things, getting it off your plate. And we find it takes away a discomfort from us to do that. We find fault with others and hold them responsible by blaming them. This way we discharge our own guilt. I told the Lord one day that if thus and so hadn't done this, these people, then this wouldn't have happened to me. And he said, but since they did do that, you should have found out from me how to keep that from affecting you the way it did. See, I was wanting to blame them, and the Lord just went ahead and blamed me. See, all of these things are to keep ourselves from being vulnerable. Blame, hiding shame, not being open. This is to keep ourselves from being vulnerable. Now, tell you about this word wholehearted. I like this word. I told John about this, and he said, what does wholehearted mean, honey? I said, well, I think I'm wholehearted. I said, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going after it. I believe in, hey, these people look good. I'm going to trust these people. That's the way I act. I get hurt sometimes because I'm wholehearted about things. I'm also somewhat vulnerable. And vulnerable sometimes, I should say vulnerability, never is easy because you're opening yourself. And as long as we can keep ourselves zipped up, then we think nobody can hurt us. But the bottom line is, you won't be able to connect with people. So look at all the joy you're giving up, because you can't just say, you can't just close that door to being hurt by vulnerability or openness or transparency without also closing the door where you receive all that joy of relating to people. And so I just thought I would add in that sociologist little bit on that, because I thought it was very interesting. And all of these things are to keep us from being vulnerable. You are vulnerable when you choose to love a person first, or when you take a risk to trust someone, though they may turn out to be untrustworthy. Been there, done that. I have a closet full of t-shirts. We are vulnerable anytime we tell the truth about ourselves. We don't know exactly how people might respond. You're kidding. You mean that's the truth about you? You mean you feel that way? Oh, you mean, oh, you did, oh, you failed in that way? Oh, well, since you're not perfect, people who won't let you be open with them are not good candidate for relationship. We are vulnerable anytime we tell the truth about ourselves. So this means we are vulnerable when we confess our sins. And there has been many people in this church confess their sins, both publicly and privately, through the years. This is a part of revival. Sometimes you need to confess openly. Sometimes you might have lost the confidence of people by doing weird things or hurting people and you haven't made them right. Or say, let's say you've been a stuck-up person. Or let's say you've been a person who just runs over people's head like a heavy driving person. And maybe sometimes it's good to say, you know, the Lord has convicted me that there's this about me, and I want you to pray for me because I want to change this. You know, that's a very powerful thing to do. It's as powerful as forgiveness because it goes in the same category. Don't just stay where you are because it's not going to hurt long. I'm almost through. I'm going to tell you something that will help you open up, so that you can be more connected with people, so that you can be more powerful in the release of the things of God, and so you can really be a free person. So this means that we are vulnerable when we confess our sins and when we choose to be unoffendable. We had Francis Frangipane speak here. Some people thought his name was Frying Pan. He said he'd been called almost everything. And one of the things that he teaches is, and really believes, is being unoffendable. That means I have chosen ahead of time, you're not going to offend me.
He better not do that to me.
What's going to happen? You're not going to be offended. Don't worry about him doing it. It won't matter either way. You've chosen ahead of time, you're not going to be offended. Oh, Pastor, you really know what you're talking about. Yeah, I'm dealing with one right now. I'm dealing with a situation where someone has hurt me, and I didn't like it, and I didn't understand it. But I choose to be unoffendable, and I'm not going to be offended, and I'm going to relate in love and openness with that person because I've chosen ahead of time that's what I'm going to do. I don't know where we ever got the idea we could change people into what we want them to be. I just found out that we are not the change agent. The Holy Spirit is. The Bible has a lot to say about offense and how it hinders our prayers and displeases God. That's in your Bible. It says, don't even bother to bring your thing to the altar. If you remember somebody has something against you and you've got a problem with a brother, go make that right first and then come back and give your offering. Oh, Pastor, when you talk that way and it makes me feel bad, then I don't want to make you feel bad. I want to set you free. And I'm giving you instruction. If you've got something like that, don't let the devil deceive you into holding on to it. He's a liar. Being offended with others will be evidenced by backbiting or sarcastic remarks. Oh, yeah, I expected that. And well, you know how he does this, whore, whore. And that's all backbiting. All that's backbiting. David Schock says, if you ever grow wings from being such an angel, some backbiter will come along and nibble them off. Don't worry. In our early revival, the one in 1980, you didn't know that the greatest area God dealt with us in was backbiting. And we just had to go to people that we hadn't treated right and say, tell you the truth, I've been jealous of you. I can't think of that woman who's been a news anchor for so many years. What's the one that? Walters. She made this statement. If you are not willing for criticism, don't succeed. There's going to be attitudes like that toward us. But let's make sure we're not the one with the attitude. See, when we deal with our own issues, these things continue to work in us because we haven't dealt with our own issues, like insecurity, inferiority, pride, self-interest. I knew a man once who was ashamed because there was incest in his family. He had a deep shame about it, but he didn't confess it. And because he never resolved the issue, it caused his personality to be combative and warped every one of his children. You know, if there's someone, everything you say, they turn it around and are, what is the word, contrary to it, that drives me nuts. If I run into a contrary person, I say, fine, whatever, and I go on with something else. Because anyway, these kids were greatly hurt by that. The things in ourselves that we haven't dealt with have a great effect on the lives of others. This is why revivals make communities and churches so deliriously happy. I used to say this a long time ago. If we were as charming and talented and witty as we think we are, it would be a shame for us to have to die, wouldn't it? But it's all through the Bible. I'm not preaching death to self today specifically, but it's all through the Bible. And Jesus said the only way to multiply is for the seed to fall into the ground and die. Then you can get somewhere and you can have the things of the Spirit. This is the point. Everybody say, whew. The enemy wants to tell us God just wants to get after our sin and make us feel bad. Now, he does. The fact is, we keep ourselves in a bad feeling and miss the great joy that God has in store for the repentant, open people who welcome revival. The lady on the video about vulnerability was simply a sociologist, but she had some important answers to our misery. She told us we should do what God's word tells us to do. She didn't say that in words, but that's how I read it. In order to have his presence among us, vulnerable, what the revivalist called open or transparent is what causes us to confess our sins and deal with them. Shame and blame, for example, must be dealt with as we walk in life, as the scripture says we deal with it. The Holy Spirit favors and honors us with the spirit of conviction once revival begins and makes it easy for us to see what is in us that is causing the misery in our lives. Until the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us and deal with us, he's the spirit of truth. David the psalmist said, "The heart is evil, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We can't know our hearts, but we can ask the Holy Spirit to show us our hearts. I've asked the Lord, "Lord, show me what's going on here. Give me a word. Translate this feeling I have so I can get it fixed." How many of you like to go around feeling mad at somebody or feeling disappointed or feeling hurt or feeling confused? How many of you say that is a great, that's just the most wonderful feeling? It's really miserable, isn't it? See, God's way to deal with that is let the Holy Spirit show us what it is and convict us of that sin and let him make it right. We've got to quit blaming other people for our problems. "Well, you know, but they do things that are wrong." Well, maybe we should put those in the bulletin next Sunday. And we could get it all over with once forever. But I'm not going to give you my list. Isn't it funny? We're not saying that people don't do things wrong. We're saying we're not called upon to backbite them or really to say anything against them, except to continue to love them. If you can really minister to them and help them, that's another story. Of course, that's a different story altogether. And I felt that the Lord spoke to my heart just like last Sunday he spoke to me. "If I don't tell you what idolatry is, I'm not going to help you come into his presence with worship." And I felt today he said to me, "If you don't tell the people the kinds of problems that we have to get rid of so that we can have our hearts cleansed and open, ready for revival, then how are they going to know?" Because the devil deceives us and lies to us. He might be saying to some of you, "Well, I used to have some of these problems, but I'm doing pretty good now." How does the saying go? "I'm not what I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be." Thank God that God has helped us to come this far by faith. How many of you would like to go further? I would. How many of you would like to get the things out of your life that would hinder your personal revival or would hinder God coming into our midst in revival? Wouldn't it just be absolutely wonderful to have the fire of God burning brightly in this house? Have people, as we have had this through the years, people come through the back door and fall on their face and can't even get up. Now, I'm not talking about a manifestation. I'm talking about the presence of God. And people knowing the presence of God is here, that's what's important. I don't care if you shake or if you lie perfectly still or if you twist into a pretzel or if you lean against the wall. It doesn't matter to me what you do, what you don't do. I'm talking about the presence of God. That's what revival is. And when he gets here, he'll do everything he wants to do, but he needs to have a people that will lay a foundation of prayer and repentance that'll say, "Now, Lord, come." I'm telling you, the devil won't have any place to come against us if we get all these things out of our lives. And so what I'm going to give you an opportunity to do today is to let the Holy Spirit examine you as an individual and just say, "Lord, I want to be a part of this." I'm going to invite you to come forward and maybe find a place at the altar, or if you want to kneel. Why don't you kneel at these chairs around the front? Some people, it's not comfortable to kneel. But I'm going to ask you if you'll spend, 5 minutes or so here and just saying, "Lord, I present myself to you. I want to be a part of making the way, laying the foundation so that revival can come in this house. And whatever you show me, then that's what I want to be cleansed. I want you to know that I don't have something that's standing in the way. By the way, this was a general invitation I gave. Come on. Let's just come. I'm not saying you're guilty of anything. I'm saying, do you want to help us pray by just opening yourself and say, Lord, I want you to deal with my heart, and I want the Holy Spirit to speak to me. And I want to know that I've been set free. I'm sure that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts in a day like this. And when He speaks to our hearts, then He will show us some of these things. It could be something that I mentioned today, or it could be something not at all that I mentioned, but something the Lord has been speaking to your own heart, that you realize you have not been open about, that you need to get made right. Maybe it's just between you and God, or maybe it's between you and other people, but whatever that need is, we want to ask the Lord today for His mercy on us, for the breakthrough of His wonderful Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to pray today. Holy Spirit, I ask you that you will break through on our hearts.
Thank you,
this
Jesus.
Morning.
Yes, Lord.
We want this to be the first day of the day that we start just seeking you with our whole heart.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Say, Lord, we want to see the miracles. We want to experience the fire. We want you to move among us until there's freedom, until there's victory. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to make a commitment to be unoffendable.
Yes.
Lord, that our days of offense or grudges or resentments can just be over.
Over.
I just pray, Lord, give us tears. Let us be tender enough to weep over our sins. Let us hear your voice, Holy Spirit. Whatever you speak to us, because your presence is so much more important than anything in our lives that we've been holding on to or that we haven't understood. We just say today, Lord, we want you above everything else. We want your presence. We want the moving of your Spirit. We want you to cleanse us, Lord, from every idle word that's not pleasing to you. We want you to put praises to God in our mouths.
Yes,
we want you to reveal yourself to us. Lord, we want you to come as you really are. Come as smoke, come as an earthquake, come as fire. Come as whoever you really are. It's
whatever
not about those
do,
things.
Lord, do what you want to do.
And we just say, do what you want to do in us, Jesus.
Do what you want to do,
thank you, Jesus. Come,
and
you just feel free to make your prayer before and let the Holy Spirit search your heart.
Have your way, have your way, have your way.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh,
thank
have
you,
your way, have your way.
Can you fresh dealings, how wonderful, how wonderful.
I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me.
Jesus.
Deep inside and holding on to the fear, the thing we're trying to manipulate the outcome of. We yield it. We get out of the way. We yield it. We yield it. We yield fear. We yield our fear. We yield. We yield it. Thank you, Lord. We yield it. 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 Oh God, we yield it. We get out of the way. We get out of the way. We yield that spirit of manipulation up out of ourselves. Blood of Christ. Oh, oh. Jesus. Give ourselves.
My life is not my own. To you I belong.
Oh, living God.
I give myself to you, God.
Jesus.
My life is not my own. To you I belong.
There's a tremendous power in just opening yourself. And that's what we're doing today. The Holy Spirit will do the rest.
We open our
Don't ever try to make up anything.
We open our hearts.
You just absolutely be willing,
yes,
for Him to speak to you, because it's just a time to be laying the foundation so, yes, that nothing stands in the way of how the Spirit of the Lord wants to move. He